All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Brother Beam is only with us this morning. I wish we could have had him tonight as well, but he'll be up at Sweet Springs tonight. And I want you to get to know him. He does have a table out here and a display. Any questions you might have about Nepal? Of course, for those of you who know Brother Cloud, that's where his ministry has been for a number of years. He even told me, what was it the Brother Cloud gave you when you were young? Candy. I mean, out of all those millions of people, he found you.
He loved you too.
Yeah, there you go. That's good. Praise the Lord. Oh my, what a blessing. I think he's excitable. What did you think about that? That's a good thing. We got something to be excited about. Amen. We have the gospel. I guess I ought to turn to the passage I told you to turn to. We're at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. We're going to begin reading in verse 62. Let me just say, if you're a strong Christian and you did not hear the message on Wednesday night, you need to listen to it. If you can't take just good old-fashioned preaching, then don't listen to it. It's a hot message. It is a hot message. And it's straight, a message that unfortunately you won't hear in many churches today, although you used to hear it in a lot of churches, and not just Baptist churches at one time. But it was solid. It'll scorch you just a little bit. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. The scripture says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was as lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word." You read about a stone, a great stone that the angel rolled away from the door. It was not to let Jesus out. Amen. It was to let others in so they could see that he was not there. Amen. I want to talk about that stone today and what it says to us today as well. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you now for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power. Lord, I pray you'd convict people of the truth, that he is alive. He lives today. He not only died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, but rose again for our justification so we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Now, Lord, deal with hearts today. Work your perfect will. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I was kind of surprised as I was doing a study on the passage and just looking up just the word stones in the scripture. Do you realize it appears some 330 times in your Bible? Comments about stones, I would not have guessed that high. But, pardon me, when you begin to think of some of the mentions, for instance, David took 5 smooth stones and used one of them to take out Goliath. You say, why did he take 5 stones? And it wasn't because Goliath had brothers. It was because he wasn't a dummy. You load your gun for a thief coming in. You don't just put one bullet in it. You put a bunch of them in it. Isn't that right? And he had a bunch of stones in there. He said, well, I don't like that reference to guns. Well, grow up. Not only that, stones were set in memorials. For instance, in the crossing of the Jordan River, you remember they took 12 stones out of the Jordan and put them up for a memorial on the dry ground. There were stones that were used for capital punishment in the scripture. Stones were used to trap kings in a cave in the book of Joshua. They were used in the making of altars to worship God in the scripture. You remember even Jacob used a stone for a pillow when he saw that ladder come down from heaven and the angels coming back and forth. It was used in the building of houses. Stones were even used, according to the scripture, in the building of the temple of God. Stones were used as weapons in war. They were used to make a wall of protection for cities. Stones, precious stones, represented the 12 tribes of Israel, we find in the scripture. Precious stones will also be used as reward, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Whole gates will be made of precious stones in the New Jerusalem. Jesus said on the day of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you remember his disciples were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And as they were shouting, Hosanna, the enemies of Christ told Jesus to tell his disciples to be quiet. And he said, well, if they be quiet, then the stones would shout out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Yeah, they could talk. He could take stones and make children of Abraham, Jesus said. As a matter of fact, the scripture calls us lively stones. When I say us, I'm talking about those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, their use is really amazing in Scripture, but I believe the stone that probably talks to us the most is this one that's referred to in Matthew chapter 28. This stone that was set as a seal before the grave of Jesus. Now, to be sure, it was put there to keep the disciples from coming in and stealing the body. It was also put there by the enemies of Christ to keep him from coming out, but it couldn't do that. And on resurrection day, the angel came and he rolled the stone away just exactly like God said. The event that puts the crucifixion of Christ in perspective is this event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification so we could be declared not guilty before God, justified. It was his work. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we all deserve the wages of sin. We all deserve to die. I know we hear the death of loved ones and we say, well, they didn't deserve that. Well, spiritually speaking, that's not true. Since we've all sinned, we all deserve to die. But the reality is Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and paid the debt for our sin. The one person who never sinned, the one person who did not deserve to die when he went to that cross, God put all of our sins upon him. At that point, he deserved to die now for our sins at Calvary. What love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Somebody showed me a story this morning about a church that was meeting today, and one of the things that they advertised was that on this day, on Easter Sunday, the church was not going to mention Calvary. The church was not going to mention the resurrection. They weren't going to mention anything about what we think of Calvary being about because they didn't want to offend anybody. If the message of Calvary offends you, the only way you can get rid of that is come to Jesus and get saved, and it'll become precious to you. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, and thank God for it. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 17, if there be no resurrection, then is our preaching vain, our faith is in vain, and all those who have trusted Christ who died will have perished. If there is no resurrection, thank God there is a resurrection. By the way, it was a sign that Jesus gave of his deity. in John chapter 2, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said to him, 46 years was this temple and building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But the next verse says, he spake of the temple of his body. He raised himself from the dead. Now, as marvelous and as joyous as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for the child of God, it did follow the saddest days in the life of those who followed him. For you see, they went through 2 days before he rose from the dead, where the memory that they had was this one that they had trusted to be the Christ, the Son of God, that this one that they thought was going to set them free from the bondage of Rome. They didn't understand that they needed first to be set free from the bondage of sin. And for that to take place, Jesus would have to die on the cross. And thank God he did all that because of his great love. But during those 2 days, they were downhearted. You remember in Matthew or Luke chapter 24, Jesus on resurrection day came across two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were downcast. They were disheartened. Because you see, they knew that Christ had died on the cross. And even though they had heard that he had risen from the dead, that's an amazing thing. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't put it into perspective. Jesus asked why they were so sad. They told him they were shocked that he didn't know about it. They didn't recognize him as Jesus at that point. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, they expounded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that must have been to hear Jesus go through the Old Testament to talk about all those verses dealing with his suffering, like Isaiah chapter 53 and 54 and the many other prophecies from the Old Testament and the scriptures dealing with his resurrection from the dead, how powerful that would have been. So here they are. It's the morning of Resurrection Day. These ladies are coming to the sepulcher. And as they come, they're asking the question, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 3, who shall roll away the stone? And they get there, and there's an angel that's already got it done. The stone has been rolled away, and now they can go in and see. They must have thought at first to embalm the body, but when they got there, the tomb was empty. Hallelujah. He was not there, and the angel gave them the message. Well, what does that stone say to us today? How does it speak to us? Well, it speaks, number one, of the despair of death. You see, while that stone was there, it did block the way to the tomb. It was intended so that those that were outside could not get in. That was the job of the stone at that time. It speaks of death holding loved ones from us. We feel sharply, of course, the pain of loved ones going on before us. Death. We know that this side of death ourselves, we're not going to get to fellowship with them again until that time. Now, we're talking about believers here. Because you see, unbelievers, when death comes, it's hell. Came to pass, the rich man died and was buried in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torment. Jesus said that. Jesus talked about what takes place at death for those who are lost. And the one thing that people in hell want so badly that they have no power to do anything about is they want someone to warn their loved ones so they don't go to that awful place of torment as well. But the stone reminds us of death. Thank God Jesus rose, conquering death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it first speaks to us of death. Secondly, the stone speaks to us of the efforts of the enemies of Jesus Christ. You see, it was his enemies that put the stone there. They were afraid that somehow a message of resurrection would get out. And may I say, the world is still trying to get away from the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. Now, that stone was sealed with the official seal of the Roman Empire. But all the Roman Empire, together with all of its armies, couldn't keep him in the grave. Thank God he came. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. He did all that. The pagan empire was an enemy of Christ, much like most earthly empires are enemy of Christ. We even had a statement that was made on yesterday declaring today in the United States of America, today as being the Transgender Visibility Day. In this country, which has become so pagan, of course, we've been murdering little babies by the rate of 1 million a year in this country and doing it legally for the last 50-some years. And we continue to do it so that most of society sees nothing wrong with that kind of genocidal murder that takes place. Yes, the United States, as much as I love it, is not a godly country. And biblically speaking, it's not even a good country. The people of it need Jesus Christ. And yet this nation is getting farther and farther away from Him. Demonic forces are to be reckoned with. And even now, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But thank God He conquered all His foes. The book of Colossians chapter 2, the scripture says, beginning in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. The cross has its enemies today. Nobody, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but really nobody talks more about God than the atheists and the skeptics. For people who don't believe in Him, it's amazing how much they talk about Him. They can't get away from Him. He's on their mind in the morning, the afternoon, and the evening. He's on the mind when they think about writing anything. They want to try to convince people God doesn't exist. They can write all they want to write. Doesn't change the reality that He is God. The scripture even begins, in the beginning, God created. God never argues His existence. He just says, in the beginning, God. Why? Because we can see His eternal power and Godhead in creation automatically. We don't even need a Bible to know that there must be a creator for there to be such a design in all that we see about us. Yes, He's a great God. I heard about a little girl who was singing about Jesus, and an atheist guy was standing nearby, and he thought he'd have a little fun with her. And so he said to the little girl, he said, you know, there have been an awful lot of Christ throughout history. Which one are you singing about? Oh, she said, I'm singing about the one that rose from the dead. Amen. And there is only one who did that. Thank God Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Not only that, the stone not only speaks of death and the efforts of the enemy, enemies of Christ, but the stone speaks of anything that separates us from the Savior. You see, even the ladies, when they came to the graveside, they wondered, who rolled away the stone? How are we going to get to see Him unless we rolled away the stone? You see, they didn't understand all that yet. It's going to become clearer to them when the stone is rolled away and they find out He's not even there anyway. But the truth is, death does separate us from loved ones. Sin separates people from God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sin has hid His face from you that He will not hear. Mankind tries to do his best to convince everybody that there's a spark of good in every person. That's not what God says. God says there's sin in every person. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. In Romans 5:12, he tells us where that came from. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You can get all the vaccines that you want to get, but the death rate is still one per person. you're going to die. And the reason you're going to die and I'm going to die, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 12 years, but you're going to die. The reason for that is sin. What greater proof do you need than that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God? And sin separates us. So Jesus said in John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 36 of John chapter 3, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Those who trust in Jesus will not be separated from him. Thank God for that truth. Not only that, number four, the stone speaks to us of the power of God. It was rolled away by one angel. Here you got a couple ladies going to the gravesite. They know they can't roll it away. Those stones were big. They were heavy. But God took care of that. We know from the book of Mark there was an earthquake that took place. And then there's the angel there. And this scripture is very plain about the angel rolling it away himself. No matter, the ladies couldn't do it. But God saw to it that it was done. I want you to get this. Luke 1:47. God is speaking and he says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. A lot of tragedy in this life. A lot of terrible things that go on. But we have a God who is all powerful. He is almighty. And there is nothing too hard for him. In the book of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 11, the scripture says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, speaking of the salvation of the rich, Jesus made this statement, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. The disciples immediately ask him the question, well, then who then can be saved? So Jesus answered the question. He basically said, what's impossible with men is possible with God. God can save anybody. He can even save a rich person. He can even save a person that's living in a $5 million home or a $500 million home. Doesn't make any difference. God can save them, and he can save all the poor too. Now, more poor get saved than rich people get saved. You see, rich people, they think they got money. Well, if I get saved, I won't be able to spend that money on everything I want to spend that money on. Well, die and go to hell with your money then. Because that's what'll happen. It's not, listen, if money's keeping you from hell, you'd be better, or keeping you from heaven, you'd be better off to be poor. Think about it. I tell you, it's a lot easier to go soul winning in the projects and in the trailers and the trailer parks than what it is to go down some of the streets in Madison, Alabama. At least they'll treat you with some respect. A lot of these people in these big houses around here, they don't think they need God or anybody or anything. And the problem with them is they're going to find out too late that's exactly who they needed. Because nobody gets to heaven without Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But when we get back to this thing about God being able to do everything, anything, they were concerned that they couldn't get in. But God can use anybody here today for his glory. I don't have any doubt. In every church across America, there are people thinking, well, I'd get involved in ministry, but what can I do? I can't do anything. I'd witness, but I don't know how to talk that good. I never have figured that out. And they got a phone. They've got a cell phone saying they can't talk good. Doesn't stop them from talking on the phone, does it? What a shame. He said, well, what I do, I just text. Well, text about Jesus then, amen? Just serve him. You take sinners. You say, well, man, I didn't get saved till I was 22 years of age. Brother Jim Davison, who just went to be with the Lord, he didn't get saved till he was up in his 40s. And then he came down to Madison Baptist Church to go to our Bible college here at Madison Baptist Church. And when he got done with the Bible college, he went into the prisons. And I don't know how many he won, but it was a whole lot. Didn't get saved till later in life, but boy, God sure did use him. That latter part of life was more productive than most people put into their whole life in bringing people to the Savior. There was a man by the name of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was a poor gypsy, reviled by many, but he got saved. And he got saved and became a great evangelist that shook two countries for the glory of God. Mel Trotter was a drunkard, brought up in a drunkard's home. And he was so discouraged in his drunkenness. He was in Chicago, Illinois, and he was on his way to Lake Michigan to throw himself into the waters of Lake Michigan and commit suicide. While he was headed there, he passed by the Pacific Garden Mission. He heard singing about Jesus, and he walked inside the door, and the man who was leading the singing pointed to him to come down and sit on the front row, and then pointed at him with his finger and said, "Son, Jesus loves you." And Mel Trotter got born again. He ended up starting rescue missions in different parts of the country. Multitudes were saved. You see, I don't care who you are. God can do something with your life that's wonderful and great. Who will roll away the stone? Don't fret. God's got that stuff all taken care of. Well, how can I do something? You just give yourself to God and watch God do something amazing with you. We find Peter in prison. James has been put to death. And the disciples, the church, goes to prayer in Acts chapter 12. The Bible says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And that night, God just sent an angel in, put the guards to sleep, unlocked the doors, woke Peter up, and took Peter out of there. He saved his life, all because some people just simply got together to pray. I'm glad they believed God. Paul was in prison. His desire to start churches, preach to kings, preaching in the prison. He did that many times. Wrote several books of the New Testament. Isn't it interesting that here he was, he had been put in prison in Rome. You'd think his ministry's done, but he ends up writing several books of the New Testament while he's in prison. God used him in a powerful way. What are the problems in your life? You see, that stone lets us know that there is someone who can roll all the stones away. All those things that keep you from being used of the Lord, he can take care of that. Just give of yourself to God. Let God do something with your life. That gives me a fifth thing that the stone tells us. It speaks to us of a sure judgment day. You see, the fact that the tomb is empty, the fact that God had the stone rolled away, the fact that the body was not there, that he lives, it tells us that judgment day is a sure thing. I want you to turn your Bibles over to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. He is getting near the end of the message, and I want you to notice very clearly what he says. You know, on Wednesday night, preaching that message on the man of God that died, the message that the man of God had gotten from the Lord was extremely clear. There was nothing difficult about understanding anything that God said. And for those of you who think, well, the Bible is so difficult to understand, no, it's not. He wrote it so it could be understood very easily if you just believe it for what he says. And there's some things, and by the way, if you don't read it, you're not going to understand it at all. The more you read it, the more you'll understand it. Of course, if you're saved, you've got the author of the book, the Holy Spirit of God, living within you. Well, right here, this passage is very plain as well. Notice he says in verse 30, he says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, that's not hard to understand, is it? How many are commanded to repent? All men? In what country? Everywhere. Doesn't make any difference if it's the United States, if it's Mexico, if it's Russia, if it's China, if it's India, if it's Nepal. All men everywhere. And what does God do? He commanded. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now why? Look at the next verse. He says, "Because he," that's God, "hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world," now notice this, "in righteousness." It doesn't say he's going to judge the world in fairness. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. This is not going to be a light judgment. He judges in righteousness. Rightness according to God. And if you want to know what that is, you got to read the scripture. But this is a judgment that everybody's going to be under. And this is the standard. No sharp lawyer to pull some legal trick. Everywhere, every person is facing this judgment. Now wait, he's not done. In righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained. And the person he's been preaching about is Jesus Christ. We're not reading the whole passage here. Notice this. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he, that's God, hath raised him, that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus, hath raised him from the dead. You say, well, prove to me, preacher, that everyone's going to have to stand before God and give an account. The tomb's empty. That's the proof. God raised him from the dead, just like he said. And that's the proof. Judgment is coming. You can't get away from it. I read about a great conductor, and I don't know the guy's name because I don't know the great conductors. But he was leading a choir in the song, The Messiah. A wonderful soprano was singing her part. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And she sang it beautifully. The whole choir was in awe. But the conductor said to her, do you really believe it? She said, yes, I believe my Redeemer liveth. And then he said, well, then sing it then to make me believe it. Sing it to make the whole world to believe it. Now I'm going to tell you, I enjoyed the song service this morning. I felt like you were singing because you believe it. And buddy, that's something to sing about. You weren't just mouthing words out of the book. You were singing it because you believed it. The choir singing behind me. Wow, it was obvious. They were singing it because they believed it. Hearing you guys sing together like you did. Brother Joel leading the music. Sang it like you believed it. I've been in a lot of places where people sang, but they're just singing. It's another thing to sing it like you believe it. And you did that. Are you saved? Well, the stone of spiritual death is conquered in Christ. If you're not saved, come to him today. He'll give you life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath life. You come to Jesus and you get life. You say, well, I'd like to serve the Lord, but I'm not much. You don't have to be much because God's great. And you and God are still the majority. It's amazing what God can do. I remember Brother Ron Comfort, evangelist. He was talking about a nephew of his that was, he had some physical and when I say some mental problems, I mean he was just educably slow. But he was excited about Jesus. And he came to Brother Ron and he said to him one day, he said, Brother Ron, I've led 27 people to Christ last year. And I thought, wow, isn't that something? Here's a man who couldn't talk all that well, didn't seem to be all that smart, and yet he won so many more to Christ than literally millions of others of Christ's followers. Because it's not about smartness. It's not about IQ. It's not about the ability to talk. It's about simply preaching the gospel of Christ. For the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You say, what about the trials of life, preacher? And let me tell you, everybody's going to have trials in life. And those trials in life are going to be hard. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You can count on it. No matter what the heartaches and what the trials are, Christ can take you through it. Yeah, this stone speaks to us. The despair of death, we see that. The efforts of the enemy of Christ, and they're still out there doing their worst. Of anything that separates us from the Savior, thank God that can be overcome. of serving him, yes, and there's a sure judgment to come. How can you be ready for that judgment that's coming your way? You come to Jesus. But as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' sweet name. Dear God, I pray you'd move upon hearts. Now, Lord, you know who's saved here and who isn't. I don't, but you do. You know those that have been born again. You know those who've just been religious but never been born again. You know those who are still without you. God, I pray today they decide to turn to Jesus. And you've said if they'd come to you, you'd give them eternal life. They could come to you today. Forgiveness of sins would be theirs. Eternal life would be theirs. A destiny in heaven would be theirs. I pray they'd come to Jesus today. Lord, move upon hearts. For those that are burdened with trials in life, may they cast them all upon Jesus today. For those that would like to serve you, but they've been holding back for whatever reason, today may they surrender to whatever it is you're calling them to, whatever it is you want them to do, and recognize your power is enough. If they'll just surrender, have your way, I pray today in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many can say this morning simply by raising your hand, well, thank God, preacher, if I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I've been born again and I know it. Praise God. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony to the Lord? You know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven when you die. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hand down. Many hands. It's always wonderful to see. But I also saw that there were hands that were not raised. The Bible says this, friend. Listen very carefully. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God tells us that you can have eternal life and know that you've got it. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm not going to do a thing in the world to embarrass anybody, but I wonder if there might be some who simply by raising your hand, you'd be saying to me, preacher, I don't know positively if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up where I could see it, then put it back down. Anywhere in the auditorium, just hold it up there just a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. Somebody else. Preacher, pray for me. I don't really know for sure. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. God bless you. Thank you. All right. I see that hand. God bless you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Somebody else. Three hands have been raised that I've seen. Preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Please remember me in that prayer. Just slip your hand up anywhere at all. Jesus wants to save you. The only thing that's keeping you from being saved is you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can be yours today. And on Easter Sunday, what a great opportunity. What a great opportunity. I wonder if there are some Christians today who say, preacher, God's dealing with my heart. He's dealing with my heart about the trials of life. I've been so down about him, and yet I realize he's more powerful than all those trials. Please pray for me today. I need to look to him in strength. Just slip your hand up anywhere at all. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, and on my left, several on the right, my left as well in the center. Amen. I wonder if there might be some who are saying, preacher, I know God can use me. I need to surrender to serve him. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. All right, Father, deal with hearts. Now, Lord, there's at least three, perhaps more, who that if they were to die this afternoon as they are right now, they could die and go to a sinner's hell. And it doesn't have to be that way. If they'd come to Jesus today, you'll give them everlasting life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they'd respond. I know if they'd respond and come to Jesus, that you'd save them. You've promised to. So, Lord, may they come to Christ today. I pray for believers, some with heartaches, trials. May they look to you. They might come and kneel at the front and just say, Lord, I'm casting all my burdens upon you. Oh, God, please. Lord, for those that need to serve you, may they make that sweet surrender. For I ask it all in Jesus' name.